sa come la God have done with lesser things, give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long.
Well, folks, I guess that time is
bring in the day of brotherhood.
I guess this will be our last program for a while. I'm really having some problems and need to stop all my programming for the moment. So if you will, be praying for us that we'll be able to get back on the air and just be able to bring praise to the name of our Lord. I know it's that we have some faithful listeners, but we have very few who have written in or to indicate that we have a program going. And there are two things that have come up. One is my health seems to have taken a turn for the worst. And if you will pray for us, Call to Action Live will not be heard until the Lord raises things up and we're able to get back on the air again. But we've heard from practically no one on the stations that we've been on now for a couple of years. And so, again, let me ask you, please pray for us. In the meantime, let me play one of these beautiful songs and just kind of pack this away in your memory, because it means so much to me. Rise up, O men of God. What a wonderful, wonderful song done by the Mennonite Hour, 30 men singing. And so just listen to the words of this song, if you will, please, and pray. I've just gotten out of the hospital again, and in the meantime, my son has had an accident and apparently broken a rib, and then my wife is not in good health either, so we really do need your prayers at this time. So, if you will, listen intentively to the songs. And I sincerely hope that there will be some kind of an awakening in our hearts, in all of us, to do what the Lord wants us to do. Well, I'm going to play the entire song now, Rise Up, O Men of God. And this program, then, I suppose, unless things turn around, will be my last until further notice. If you want to call me, just call me J. Cole, and it's area code 479-443-2135. That's 479-443-2135 here in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and we'll be so glad to hear from you. I hate to think that we've just thrown the Lord's money away, but the response has really just not been good, and except for just a few, Brother Terry and a few more are regular prayer warriors up in Kansas City. And so I want you to really pray for us and listen, if you will, to the entirety of this beautiful song, Rise Up, O Men of God.
Rise up, O Men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring
rise up, O men of God. And that's that should be our theme song for our entire lives. Well, for what little strength I have, I want to give you some wonderful facts. And these, some of them come from Christian Businessmen's Committee. And then I have something here from China I want to try to get to in just a few minutes. But if you will, please just be in prayer as you hear this program, and that it will go out to many, many listeners all over the world. Remember, you can get the programs for the moment on www.joy1490.com, and you can get that at 7 o'clock Central Time in this afternoon. Well, one of the things I want to bring to your attention is the fact that we have a number of books here that are so good. We have a book that has to do with what has happened to our schools, even in our Christian schools, folks. Things are falling by the wayside. You know, I hate to see it happen, but when a country rises up, as the United States has, and is not obeying God's command, is not paying any attention to what God says, as we have committed this here in America, we've got to remember God gave us this country, and God gave us the freedom we've had now. But if you'll just stop to think what's going to happen when some pagan country takes over and the Muslims and others move in to do their murderous, harmful things, I hope you will realize that we're living in those last days. All I can say is, and of course I'm so very ill at the moment, that even so, come, Lord Jesus, and come soon. Well, I'm hoping we can get this program on the air today because, like I say, this will probably be our last, maybe permanently, I don't know. But let's take a look at the new CBMC Facts of Life. Remember, CBMC is Christian Businessmen's Conference, and my good friend Herman Reese is in charge over at Oklahoma City, and here's what he has to say. It has been very stimulating worship experience to mix what I believe God has taught me over the years with the with what Dallas Willard shares in his book, The Great Omission. And, you know, we've discussed a lot about committing sin, but there's one that's terribly overlooked, and that's the sin of omission. Well, think on what, as we read this to you, think on what areas of life you're involved in, and what you could be involved in if you just had more stamina, more skill, more of the Holy Spirit working in you. And I think that if I did not have the assurance of God's Holy Spirit working in me, I would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. But here's the CBMC Facts of Life. CBMC, by the way, is a movement of men changing the lives of businessmen one man at a time. And the question is discipleship optional for a Christ follower? Well, listen to this. It has been very stimulating worship experience to mix what I believe God has taught me over the years with what Dallas Willard shares in his book, The book is The Great Omission. Discipleship is mentioned 269 times in the New Testament, and Christian 3 times. Something different about that, isn't there? It's mentioned only 3 times. However, today, the production of converts to Christ is emphasized far more than making disciples of Christ. Let's just read on to what Herman has to say here. Discipleship is a teaching ministry, and that's what Jesus had when he was on the earth. Remember, so many times the scripture says he sat down and taught them. And that's exactly what we want to happen today. We want to be able to sit down with you and talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, with this round of illness, this may be my time to go on home to be with the Lord. And I want to see you there also. Oh, I want so much to see my loved ones there. And there's so many of my loved ones, I can't say that I know absolutely sure that they belong to Christ or not, because people have done their own thing for so long. Well, as Christian followers, we're expected to be and live holy lives. As obedient children, not to conform to the evil desires you had when you first lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all of you, in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's in 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16, and also in Romans 3:6, we read, without holiness, no one will see God. That's pretty straightforward talking. But remember, it was the great Creator who created this entire universe that spoke those words. So I can rest assured that they are they're scripturally based and background. And then also he goes on to say Christ-like character is not formed or transformed through worship experience, as great as these can be. Character is formed through choice and action, and it is transformed through action, including carefully planned and grace sustained disciples. A few of the most ignorant of these spiritual disciples are silence and solitude. So prayer and fasting are some other things that you will notice in the Christ-filled life. Worship and fellowship are others. Scripture study and memory. Service and frugal living. You know, I have never been, as an old Arkansas farm boy, I have never been in a position where we had just plenty of money to go out and spend for whatever we wanted. So we've had to squeeze by on what we could do and nothing else. And you know, the Lord has not permitted one day of hunger to any extent to strike us. And when it did, it wasn't so great that we could not bear it. Well, to go on, just as we are saved only through God's grace, these transforming disciplines are only effective when sustained in the power of God's grace. Yes, God's grace. And remember that as we go through the lesson today, His grace is effective when sustained in the power of God's grace. Yes, God's grace justifies and glorifies us as we trust Him enough to follow and obey as He leads. Remember Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 10. And then also Romans 8, 28 to 30. You ought to have that nailed down and memorized. Well, this individual that wrote this book, Dallas Willard, also says, a person is a spiritual person to the degree that his or her life is effectively integrated of their socialized personality. And you'll have to forgive my reading because I'm having very great difficulty in reading. Yes, the process of conforming to Christ or becoming Christ-like never occurs without intense and well-informed action or, on our part, empowered by God's grace and a like-minded fellowship of Christ followers. Solitude. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Solitude, well practiced, will break down the power of business, haste, isolation, and loneliness. As the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God," as Psalm 46:10. If I had to choose one discipline, I would choose Bible memory as possibly as the most important part of my life. His word, and that's a capital H, meaning God's word, is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. Psalm 119:105. As I set my head to keep His degrees. Forgive me again. To keep His decrees to the very end. Now that means the very end. As long as we can serve of this life, I will hide His word in my heart, so that I will not sin. And the emphasis is on will not sin against Him. I must meditate, personalize, and apply God's word as I hear, read, studied, and memorize it, Romans 10:17. Revelation, now, is something else. First of all, if you bear in mind that you've got your heart set to that degree of serving Jesus in Him only, then the next paragraph says, I must meditate, personalize, and apply God's word as I hear, read, study, and memorize. As Psalm 10:17 and Revelation 3:10 and Acts 17:11. There's no lack of wording in God's word about how we should be living. The question is, what's that ugly hand that's reaching out to grab you by the collar and drag you down in his pit with him? Well, let's go on. Since Satan masquerades as an angel of light, I must study application to 2 Corinthians. Now notice it says study. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 11, 12. Don't let this book of law depart but do everything written in it, and then you will be profitable and successful. That's way back in Joshua 1:8, and also in Psalm 1 and chapter 1 and 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2. I would encourage every one of you under the sound of my voice to get involved with a Christian businessmen's group wherever you are. I know that you can find them. And if folks would just get down to business for the glory of the Lord, it would just be so good, so wonderful. Well, I have another tape here by Dr. J.R. Church and Gary Stearman, and I want to play that for you now. And you listen carefully, that this may bring joy to your heart and a challenge to your soul. And again, just bear with me because I am very ill. We're having a little trouble seeing here, just where we're going. Well, at the moment I can't seem to find the right buttons. Oh, here we are. Okay. Listen, if you will, to this very good tape.
This week on the John Ankerberg Show.
A Jehovah's Witness comes to our door. I think all of us have had the doorbell ring or somebody knock on the door, and you look outside and here are two sharp-looking people that are there, but they've got a Watchtower magazine under their arm, you know, or an Awake magazine, and they're standing there, and there's a tip-off that they're a Jehovah's Witness. We go to the door, and we wonder what we're going to say.
Do Jehovah's Witnesses really claim to be speaking for God, to be God's spokesman? People seem to have a new disease called loss of memory. They do not remember all the false prophecies that Jehovah's Witnesses made. They've announced the end of the world now 8 times: 1874, 1878, 1881, 1914, 1918, 1925, and 1975.
All documented in their literature.
In their own publication.
One of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses will say is, listen, the Greek says you ought to translate John 1:1, a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Not God. Dr. Kaunas, what would you say about that translation?
They did not approach the Greek New Testament saying, let's see what John believed, and then we'll decide what we believe. They approached John's text saying, Jesus is a God. Now we're going to show people that John actually said that.
I have some questions for Jehovah's Witnesses who love the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses are usually very sincere, dedicated people who believe the Bible is God's book. That's why we have a common ground, and that's why we're interested in helping Jehovah's Witnesses.
We invite you to join us.
Welcome tonight. Tonight we have the former Jehovah's Witnesses back with us, and we, if you remember, a few months ago, we did a series with Mr. Bill Sentner and Joan Sentner. Bill was the man that answered all of the questions for the Jehovah's Witnesses, actually from Brooklyn, as a JW, south of the Mason-Dixon line all the way to Texas. Then one day you found the Lord. And tonight you're here to tell us some more information. And actually you want to know, how would a Jehovah's Witness, an ex-JW, tell and inform us, help us, to witness to a Jehovah's Witness that would come to our door? And Bill and Joan, we're glad to have you here. And we have tonight with the former Jehovah's Witnesses somebody we did not have last time, and that's Dr. Bill Kaunas, and Robert Kaunas. I'm sorry, I keep getting all the bills mixed up here. Bob, we're glad that you're here, and Bob has written a book that I haven't seen anyplace else. He did his PhD work in Greek, and he did his thesis work on the Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation, and we're here to talk about what you found out in your research as a Greek scholar. So let's start this off. First of all, a Jehovah's Witness comes to our door. I think all of us have had the doorbell ring or somebody knock on the door, and you look outside and here are two sharp-looking people that are there, but they've got a Watchtower magazine under their arm, or an Awake magazine, and they're standing there, and there's a tip-off that they're a Jehovah's Witness. And we go to the door, and we wonder what we're going to say. Bill, what would you say to somebody that came to your house now as an ex-Jehovah's Witness, how would you start the conversation? How would you advise us to start the conversation?
I do say when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, I am so happy that you came by. I knew you were really coming. You did? Yes, Jesus said that you'd be here in Matthew 7:15. What did he say? Jesus said to be aware of false prophets who come to you.
And
they're
going
to be dressed up
prophet.
In sheep's clothing. Well, I probably agree with you that you are not a false prophet. But I'm wondering if you are representing a prophet. Do Jehovah's Witnesses really claim to be speaking for God, to be God's spokesman?
All right, so you would start off with the claims that the Jehovah's Witnesses make as an organization.
Right.
Okay, and what do they claim?
Well, do Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be God's prophets? Now, the April Fool's Day, April 1st, Watchtower, 1972, says, they shall know that a prophet was among them. And then the important question, does Jehovah have a prophet to help them and to warn them of dangers and to declare things to come? And it says, identifying the prophet. And then the Watchtower identifies Jehovah's Christian Witnesses as being God's prophet. Now, that means that the information is not coming from the individual, from the president. It's coming from God through the president of Jehovah's Witnesses.
If I could ask you about, with that, let's start with some of the presidents. How about Charles Taze Russell, the first one,
right.
Leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses?
We have pictures of all four.
Okay, what did Russell claim?
These presidents. Charles Taze Russell claimed that he was the angel of Laodicea, that he was the seventh messenger that God sent, and the most important one. He said he was the faithful and wise servant. And what is interesting is that the present president, who is Freddie Franz, says that that Charles Taze Russell never claimed to be the faithful and wise servant. And the faithful and wise servant said, Charles Taze Russell, that everybody who reads the Watchtower magazine believes that I am the faithful and wise servant. The next president said, our late beloved leader came into prominence as the chief representative of the Lord's people and stood before them as that servant of Matthew 24. So all Jehovah's Witnesses in 1879 up until 1916 believed that he was the faithful wise servant spoken of in Matthew 24 and that he was the faithful wise servant up until 1930.
Okay, so actually you've got the actual documents of the Jehovah's Witnesses, their Watchtower magazine.
Lie.
Okay.
Their current president said, we never said it. And there's 6,000 pages that says he is the faithful wine servant, and everybody believed it. And even the Watchtower says that his writings were believed. He was the sole editor of the Watchtower, and that he says the only reason he didn't say it openly was because of his modesty and humility.
Okay. How about Judge Rutherford? After Russell came Rutherford, what kind of claims did he make about his authority?
He was the mouthpiece of Jehovah.
He actually said he was the mouthpiece of Jehovah God.
He took over where Russell left off. They gave him 10 years, but he'd have taken over the authority sooner, but he said that the world was going to end in 1925. All the churches would be annihilated in 1918. And that millions now living would never die. And that in 1925, fasten your seatbelt, in 1925, you would have to add a room to your house. And then you pick up the telephone, decorate it, and you can use the
morticians,
the undertakers, to decorate that room because there'll be no dying after 1925. These poor fellows will be out of work, and they're used to decorating anyway. Why not use them to decorate this room? Once you get the room decorated, you pick up the telephone and you call Jerusalem. And you ask for Abraham and say, Abe, my father's name is John Doe. My mother's name is Mary Doe. Would you resurrect them for me? And then you go to bed. And in the morning, you hear this rustling in this new room that you added. And they're trying to blow out the electric light because they had never seen electric light before. And they can't understand what this iron post is with a cup on it. These are the things that Jehovah's Witnesses put in writing, and I do not believe that there is a Jehovah's Witness in our audience or one that's on our television audience that have ever seen this book, The Way to Paradise, in 1925. And by the way, if you're a black person, you'll become white in 1925.
Oh, no.
Why would you want, as a black person, to become white?
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses said, I can hardly keep a straight face when we're talking about this. That
now, all these statements that you've been giving us are documented right in the book.
Right
out of their own literature.
Right.
The Jehovah's Witness president, as with all other false prophets, told us that blacks would become, in 1924, they began to teach that the kingdom of God was established in 1925. Blacks would turn into whites, and this caused problems in Africa. And thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses, thousands of black Africans became Jehovah's Witnesses because now they would get rid of the Goliath, who is the white man, because they would now be white. In fact, one Watchtower prophet, his name was Mawana Lisa, and he called himself the Son of God. He baptized people into Jehovah's Witnesses, but he also would try to get rid of demons. And the way he checked out whether you had a demon or were possessed is as he was baptizing, if you floated, that meant you were demon-possessed, and he would drown you.
How many did he drown?
A total of 174 people were murdered by Nirinda before he was caught by British colonial authorities. Now, the Watchtower, in their 1976 yearbook, says it's true that Mawana Lisa killed all these people, but you can't pin the blame on us because he was an indigenous Jehovah's Witness. In other words, he was a Jehovah's Witness from Africa. So that absolved them of any responsibility for what this man did.
Who do they claim is the editor of the Watchtower magazine?
Jehovah God.
Where do they say that? Document that.
In a trial before a court of law.
Mr. Franz was being sued for libel. The Watchtower Society was being sued. And the court asked him, who is the editor of the Watchtower? Because it's the Watchtower that made the libelous statement about their own attorney. So he just simply wanted to know who wrote the article. But Mr. Franz says, it was Jehovah God. That probably lost the case for him. They lost it anyway. But Jehovah God is the editor of the Watchtower magazine.
Do they claim to be the only right religion on the earth?
Absolutely.
Where do they say that?
In the Watchtower, March 15th, 1952, they say that February 15th, 1955, they are the only right religion. Why? Because Jehovah God is the editor of the magazine.
All right, well, we're going to take a break right here, Bill. And when we come back, we
want to
find out. We want to find out, with all of these claims, we want to document some of the false prophecies that the prophet of God, through the years, has made that you actually have documented.
Right.
All right?
We're going
to do that when we come right back.
Okay, Bill, we've been listening to you say all those things. We already have a question for you here.
Well, why, with all the chuckling we've been doing back and forth at all these claims that are made in the Watchtower, and you're recognizing them as such now, why did you believe at that time?
How could you believe it?
There are probably two reasons. Number one, I was born at a very early age to two Jehovah's Witnesses, my mother and my father. I absolutely believe my parents. My parents became Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. Now, at that time, they knew nothing about 1925, where Abraham was supposed to come up. The books are destroyed. Try and get a copy. I'd like to see someone get a copy of The Way to Paradise, written by the Watchtower Society.
Why?
In 1924.
What happened?
These publications are destroyed. The president of Jehovah's Witnesses called them in, and he said, we need them for our libraries in new kingdom halls, and their library is the furnace. So it's very, very difficult to get the original editions. Joan and I, Joan's father was a Jehovah's Witness during this time, and we asked him if they ever made a prophecy about the end of the world, and he said no. Joan's father deliberately lied to the both of us. So it kept. Now, the Watchtower takes, and every edition changes their prophecies. In the book, The Finished Mystery, they have over four editions, and in it, they predicted the end of the world four different times. And then finally, in the fourth one, they said, it was going to come sometime. So,
or whenever it does come.
Give us some of those prophecies. Document it. Some people out there that are Jehovah's Witnesses that are listening in might be getting mad at us right now saying, I don't believe that. You're lying. Give it to us in our own literature.
The most recent one is 1975, and they say, now we never
said
anything.
Okay.
The Watchtower magazine in 1968, the Awake magazine in 1968, both said 1975 was the end of the 6,000 years of man's existence. And they'll say, yeah, but that's not Armageddon. But their book, let's see.
What is Armageddon for us?
Armageddon
is
the end, the annihilation of everyone who is not one of Jehovah's Witnesses.
So according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, when Armageddon gets here, and when was it supposed to get here?
1975.
October, was it supposed to get here?
1975.
And when that happens, all of us that are not Jehovah's Witnesses, what would happen to us?
You'd be destroyed from off of the face
of the
earth.
Well, obviously we're here, so that didn't work out.
The earth
right.
would be fumigated.
Okay.
But here's an illustration of what I mentioned to the young man who asked the question. Here's how they wrote it. The world's going to end before 1914. That's the original. And after 1914, they came out and put in the word after. The world's going to end after 1914, which is really brilliant. You know, I don't
okay,
know.
Okay, so when did the
anybody.
First one come out?
The first one was before 1914.
Okay, and they
all
said
the editions
in
1914
it's going to end. And then after that, they published the same thing again?
The same
page. Same book and just changed the word.
And just made after 1914. What we did predict is the world's going to end after 1914. I believe everybody in our audience knows that the world's going to end after 1914. First they said that they measured the pyramid in Egypt. And they said the distance from the outside of the pyramid to the pit, which is the center, which
wait
is
minute,
obviously
wait a minute.
The end
why
of the
would
world.
You... Why would you measure a pyramid?
Why would you go to Egypt?
The president believed in pyramidology, demonology. Jehovah's Witnesses presidents all have an affinity with men who are spiritists, such as Johannes Greber. But in this case, I'm zeroing in on pyramidology, and they measured these 3,416 inches, and each one of those inches represents a year. And you add that to 1542. Where'd they get that? They probably measured a window. Now they put the two together and it gave them 1874 when Jesus was going to return.
Okay.
Now in the next edition, after it failed, they changed the inches in the pyramid.
The pyramid enlarged or got
shorter?
The pyramid got
stretched.
40 inches longer so they could have 40 more years for the end of the world. And then I checked the pyramid myself through scholars and I found that both editions were wrong.
Let me ask you this, because, you know, people might be out there laughing, but you were one of the top honchos up there in Brooklyn. You were actually propagating this over the radio. You were training other people across the United States. You were answering questions. Why didn't you see that stuff and turn away from it?
Jehovah's Witnesses are encouraged not to read the old publications. It is called the old light. God is always progressing. What is really true is, according to them, God's always changing. God's a process of evolution. What he said yesterday doesn't go today. Now, it takes a period of time to realize that. In my teenage years, I relied heavily on my parents, and then I wanted to go to the Watchtower headquarters to really check them out. I wanted to sit next to the president of Jehovah's. I want to know how he holds his fork. I want to know how they really made these decisions. And I learned how they made the decisions in our editorial meetings. The president of Jehovah's Witnesses said, when we were in an argument about what we should write, he said, you can argue about it all you want. Once it gets off the sixth floor, which was the press room, where the presses turn out the books, he says, then it's the truth.
Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Let's for the folks that are listening in, what actually got to you one day that if you weren't able to look at that literature, and here you are actually spreading across the United States Jehovah's Witness literature. And by the way, how many magazines go out every week right now?
10 million per week.
10 million magazines per week.
That's a big stack.
40 million magazines
per
a month.
That's six stacks of literature as high as the Empire State Building every day. That's another way to visually see it. Also, I'd like to add to answering that question. When my parents taught me that the Bible is God's book, I'd like this audience to know and Jehovah's Witnesses know that they all believe the Bible is God's book, and that's what really saved me, because I did really take that first principle as true, that the Bible is God's book, and I hope every Jehovah's Witness sticks to that, and he'll gain everlasting life.
Okay, coming back to this here, because we've got a few minutes left here, about 3 minutes now. the first thing that you would advise us to do in talking to a person that comes to our door that's a Jehovah's Witness is take out your book, the literature of the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves, show that they claim to be the prophet, the only true religion on earth, and then document in their own religion the false prophecies.
Right.
Are there any other outstanding false prophecies that they have made that you would mention right now?
The first false prophecy that their first president made, which no Jehovah's Witness is familiar with, is that they said that Jesus would come visibly on the earth in 1874. Visibly. When he refused to show up, the next year he wrote a booklet, The Object and Manner of Christ's Second Coming. And he said, Jesus really did come. You just can't see him. He's going to come invisibly. And he picked up a diaglot, which was written by a Christadelphian who never studied Greek, as our doctor here did. And he was a do-it-yourselfer in Greek, a linotype operator. And he created a Bible, and he took the word parousia, and he said, see, Jesus is going to be present, but not here, physically, which is not what the Bible says. In fact, anybody who has ever read the last sentence in the book of Matthew, God's prophecy, Jesus' prophecy, is that he will be with us always.
Yeah, they have used that word, parousia. They have used that and said that they are the only ones that know how to translate that, and it's translated the same all the way through. Dr. Right. Countess, quickly, what would you say to that?
Well, they always translate it as presence, and they don't like the idea of a coming.
They don't like a visible
right.
presence, a bodily like form of Jesus there.
Make it sort of an ethereal.
Is there any
sort of
verse
presence
in the Bible that stands out that can't be translated any other way than just the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus?
Every eye will see him. Those are eyes of understanding, though.
What's an eye of understanding, or two eyes of understanding?
Well, you'll see it through your eyes of understanding. In other words, you'll read things in the Bible that you'll know that he came invisibly.
But so you actually won't see him, only the believers, and they'll feel it somehow.
However, that same verse says that even those that pierced him will see him. Are you telling me, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, that the ones who nailed Jesus to the cross have eyes of understanding?
They would say no.
And what's interesting is they wrote a book in 1929, which was 15 years after 1914, saying that their eyes of understanding told them that he came in 1874. This person who wrote it in 1929 should have seen him come invisibly in 1914.
How many years did it take them then to figure out that they should have been seeing him?
Well, he was supposed to come in 1914. I would think they'd see him by December.
Right.
But they didn't see him until 1930.
Bill and Joan, why are you here tonight? Are we here just to put down the JWs?
No, we are here because Jesus made the warning in Matthew 7:15. Be aware of false prophets who are going to come to you, and they're going to have sheepskin on. They're going to look like Christians following the great shepherd Christ Jesus, but they'll kill you. They'll take away your everlasting life. Mr. Jehovah's Witness, you'd better pay attention to Jesus' warning. And he says you're going to recognize them, and you're going to recognize them by their product, which is false prophecies. A false prophet has one product, false prophecies.
What is the good news that you would want to share with them quickly?
Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The organization says, no, we are the way. And if you're in the organization, you're in the truth. And there is no life outside the organization. So that has taken the place of Jesus. And he said, there is no life outside of him. So he's the only way.
Jesus said you're going to die in your sins unless you believe that he is the I Am. No Jehovah's Witness believes that. That means every Jehovah's Witness is dead in his sins. The book of Revelation says that. Also, those are going to die in their sins because they don't believe that Jesus is God.
Okay, we're going to get in next week to the topic of the deity of Christ. But a few things in closing here. Do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is God, the I Am?
No, absolutely not.
Do they believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross for our sins?
No.
Do they believe in an eternal punishment or hell for those that do not invite Christ into their lives?
They say you go to sleep.
Okay. And all of those things we want to talk about, what the Scriptures actually have to say. So please stick with us in these weeks to come. Thank you for tonight.
Well, I hope that little short lesson was meaningful to you. And I'm sure it is to those who are interested in learning what God's Word says. We are surrounded by additional false doctrines constantly. But these Jehovah's Witness people, remember they are human beings, but they've turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and are believing a lie, just as Paul said to us. In that day, that means the day just before the Lord returns, the people will believe fables and they'll turn to the things that man has done. You recall, Scripture tells us that to be looking out, as the speaker told us, we'll be speaking out these things that we've heard about. And by the way, I'm sure some of you have heard the term for Jehovah's Witnesses as Russellites. And of course, Charles Taze Russell is the resource for that false doctrine. Well, folks, we want to help you. I don't know how long I'll be able to do anything else because my health is really slipping rapidly, and we desperately need your prayers. In the meantime, I want to give you a little bit of doctrinal teaching from one of the greatest theologians that ever lived. And that's Dr. Lewis Berry Schaeffer in his book, Systematic Theology, Volume 2. Let me just give you a little bit of what he had to say about two particular things, neither of which deny the existence of God, and neither of which deny sacredness of Scripture. But here's what he said. The term Arminian or Calvinistic are unsatisfactory because they relate doctrine to human interpreters who obviously are not infallible. Because Arminianism generally exalts human responsibility in one's direction to receive Christ as opposed to Calvinism, which exalts God's sovereignty, and that's where we're going. That's where we need to be going, and His grace. The two views tend to be set over against each other on the question of the Christian's eternal security. You see, a JW or a Jehovah's Witness does not have that promise. They've created their own God. They've created their own Jesus. And by the way, I have some tracts here I would love for you to write for that will help you in your witnessing program. And I certainly hope you have a witnessing program and are burdened to get out there and do something for the glory of the Lord. But it's entitled 15 Reasons Why I Could Never Be a Jehovah's Witness. If you'll just get in touch with me, folks, I'll be glad to send you one of those, and then you're welcome to take it and copy it as many times as you want. And I'm sure your church probably has a copier, and you could use that. But remember, please remember, that the false doctrine people are going to be knocking at your door on a regular basis. Ultimately, the question is not who holds the doctrines, but what do the Scriptures actually state? Though the discussions could consider many Scriptures, 12 reasons each, one complete and conclusive in itself, are given as evidence for eternal security. In general, the New Testament presents the Father as purposing, calling, and by the way, there is purpose in what God does. There's never been a foolish thing, unnecessary thing that the Lord has done. But calling, justifying, and glorifying those who believe on Christ. The Son is presented as becoming incarnate that He might be a kinsman redeemer, as is given us in the Scripture, as dying a substitutionary, efficacious death, as rising from the dead to be the living Savior. as advocate. That's what we need, as intercessor. You know, when you happen to end up in a court trial, you need an intercessor. You need someone to stand between you and the enemy. And that's what you have in Christ Jesus. And he's the only one that can stand between you and ultimate disaster. Well, if we ever do get back on the air again, I want to go into this matter of kinsman redeemer. But in the meantime, please get in touch with me. Just write to J. Cole or Mission Ministries, either way. And that address is 16261 Pin Oak Road, Fayetteville, Arkansas, 72704. And as long as we can, we'll keep up our website. And that, of course, you can find by going www.saveournation.net. Saveournation.net. And just look, scan through and see all of the good tapes. We have some 4,000 excellent Bible teaching tapes, mostly from Dallas Seminary. And in it, you will find the answer to many, many of your questions. Let's take, for example, executing of God's purpose is only through the Father. There is no other redemption to be wrought or sought, because there is none other. It is reasonable, then, that all three persons of the Godhead should have their individual shares in bringing to fruition what God has determined for Christians, for the Christian salvation. Well, we're getting on down to closing time, but let me just give you this. The reason which depends on God the Father, and here they are, there are four of them, four reasons for the security which are accomplished by God the Father are these: the sovereign purpose of God, that's one; the Father's infinite power, that's two; the infinite love of God, which man cannot even explain; and number four, the influence of the Father of the prayer of his Son. Now, like I say, if you want to get down to the solid rocks on how to teach and what to teach, then you will find this little tract I want to send you. It's 15 reasons why I could never be a Jehovah's Witness. But God's sovereign purpose is the first one. The sovereign purpose of God is to provide eternal salvation for those who believe. Notice, it's for those who believe. And it's the Holy Spirit that causes you to believe. A major theme of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is God's purpose to save. Did you get that? To save by grace those who believe apart from any worthiness or any works, for that matter, on their part. You see, a lot of these cultists believe the more of the watchtower they can hand out, and the more they can do knocking doors, is what gets them to heaven. Folks, it's the divine grace and shed blood of Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. Well, it is inconceivable that anything that God undertakes will not be fulfilled. Now, the Lord tells us that he's coming again. I wanted to talk to you tonight. I don't have enough time really to finish. And as I said, this will be our last broadcast for a while anyway, until we can start feeling better and we'll try to get back on the air. But I would like to hear from you folks. If you have heard the program, would you please just drop me a letter to J. Cole, and that's Mission Ministries, 16261 Pin Oak Road, Fayetteville, Arkansas, 72704. Or you can call me, area code 479-443-2135. Please be in prayer for us. I don't want to get off the air. I want to keep telling the great story of God's divine grace. Obviously, the sovereign power of God to achieve by grace the salvation of believers cannot be defeated. And that's such a comforting thought. According to Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, those who are predestined to salvation will receive salvation. It is inconceivable that anything God undertakes will not be fulfilled. Yes, it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen soon. With all of the Mideast crisis, all the things that are going on in Israel and all the surrounding countries, I fear that one of these days, our nation, the United States of America, will turn their backs on Israel. And when they do, then we're gone. And I pray that the Lord's coming will be before that time comes. Well, there is so much more and so little time in which to give it. But remember this, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. And that's where it all comes from. Have you ever just stopped to think what all of these wonders of God's beauty are like, and how soon they are coming to pass? Well, I regret that's all the time we have today, and the Lord willing, we will one day be back with you, and we hope it isn't very far off. But I want to play our theme song from the 30 Men Singing again, and just listen to the words, "Rise up, O men of God." Well, folks, bye-bye for now, and please be praying for us. We need your prayers now as never before. But remember, rise up, O men of God. That's so very, very important. And here's the song.
Rise up, O men.